If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" King Ahab was the king of Israel. Elijah here is the prophet of God. Elijah's name literally means "my God is Jehovah." And Elijah's going to show that forth in a mighty way during his ministry. But here's the king of all of Israel, who sees the prophet of God and says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now let's look for a moment at what kind of man King Ahab was. If you flip back one page, at least in my Bible, we'll look in verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 16. And it said, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Now that's a pretty big statement, because Israel has had some very wicked kings. But the word of God tells us that Ahab was the most wicked of the most wicked. He actually married Jezebel, who was a worshiper of Baal, and he built a temple unto Baal there in the land of the house of God. So we clearly see very succinctly in the scriptures just how wicked this King Ahab was. And he comes up to the prophet of God and says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" That's what the wicked tend to say about those who would seek to follow the Lord, that we are troublemakers. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 that says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitterness for sweet, and sweet for bitterness." Do we have any folks in our world today that call evil good? Yes, we do. I'm often reminded of the names that the world will put on things that are very hard. Pro-choice. The name or description pro-choice sounds like something good, but it's actually something extremely wicked, to take the life of an unborn child. There's many names given that sound good, but actually, if you look at them, they're very, very wicked. This week, our House of Representatives passed an act, or it's got to go to the Senate, that's called the Equality Act. Now, that's something that the name of it sounds good, the Equality Act. But it's actually something very wicked. It's something that will erode the freedom of religion that we have in our country. Something that will erode and seek to do away with the religious liberty we feel. Impinge upon the rights of those that believe that God in the beginning made them male and female. But it's got a name like it's something good, but it's really something very evil. Something we should be praying about as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'll bless that not to pass. Here's a very wicked king who has done a lot of bad things, who God said is the most wicked king that Israel has ever had. But yet he looks to the prophet of God, a faithful prophet, a prophet that has done the will of God, and Ahab looks at him and says, "You're the problem. You're the one that troubleth Israel." And I'm going to tell you, if the old wicked ruler at that time would do that unto Elijah, it should not surprise us if the wicked of this world seek to do that to us in 2021. It's been happening for a long time. But Elijah had an answer, and he didn't back down. And he answered, that is Elijah, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." He said, "King, I'm not the one that's troubling Israel. You're the one that's troubling Israel, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you run after a false and heathen god called Balaam. You're the problem." And I'm going to tell you, in any society, the ones that trouble the nation are the ones that forsake the commandment of the Lord and run after false gods, even if that false god be man himself. He says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400. The prophets of the groves were simply prophets. Groves were places where heathen gods were worshipped. So you've got 450 prophets of Baal, and you've got 400 prophets of heathen gods of the groves, which eat at Jezebel's table, the wife of the king, who probably surpassed even the wickedness of King Ahab in his wickedness." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, what's going to happen on this mountain is actually going to be a glorious and wonderful thing. What's going to happen on this mountain is going to be a great victory to God. What's going to happen on this mountain is in some ways a picture of the victory The Lord Jesus Christ won on the cross of Calvary. Where did they gather to? Mount Carmel. You know what Mount Carmel literally means, the name Carmel? It means garden land. Garden land. He's going to call all the forces of evil, all these 450 prophets of Baal, all these 400 prophets of the goat, wicked people worshiping wicked little g gods. And he calls them unto Mount Carmel. And they're going to stand against God Almighty. They're going to stand against the prophet Elijah, the prophet of Almighty God. But at the end of the story, the true story, we'll see who wins. You know, the forces of evil ascended against the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. The forces of evil came against him. Satan and all of his devils looked with glee upon the cross of Calvary. Satan and all of his devils had gathered together hoping to see the defeat of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We see that detailed a little bit in Psalms chapter 2, where it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What happened on the cross of Calvary? The rulers of the Jews stood against the Lord Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate, ruler of the Romans, stood against the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod the Tetrarch, the king of the Jews, stood against the Lord Jesus Christ. The heathen raged means the Gentiles raged. That would be the Romans and other Gentiles. The people imagined a vain thing, even the Jews, particularly the religious leaders amongst the Jews, stood against. Where did that happen? Again, this Mount Carmel means a garden land. In John chapter 19, we're going to see where the Lord Jesus was crucified. John chapter 19 and verse 41 said, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. Where Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, there was a garden. Where the tomb was, where he was laid, there was a garden. And here, Elijah stands alone as the prophet of God. And all the 850 heathen prophets against him to stand against the Lord and against Elijah. Where? In Mount Carmel, in the garden land. Again, I say, a picture of the wonderful victory that Christ would win on the cross of Calvary. How do you suppose Elijah fell? Elijah's standing bold. The Lord's giving him strength. But it's him as the prophet of God. And 850 of the prophets of the heathen standing against him. Do you think he felt lonely? Do you think he felt that so much was against him? Do you ever feel like that in the world today? One of the lessons of Elijah's life, though, is that he was never, ever alone. He may have felt alone, but the Lord was already always with him. And there was people of God that he didn't know about that were also with him. You know, that's one of the great things about coming to the house of God. It reminds us we're not alone. It reminds us that there's other people that believe in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ like we do. And we are not alone. The Lord's with us. But the people of God are also with us. And what a blessing that is. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a lot of verses that talk about a time for certain things. And in that list, verse 7 said there's a time to be in silence. And there's a time to speak. Now, would to God he'd give me and us all the wisdom to know the difference. To know when is the time to be in silence and when is the time to speak. Elijah asked them a question. How long halt ye between two opinions? He said, how long are you going to, in some ways, act like you're worshiping God, but in other ways, worshiping Baal? You can't do that. He said, how long are you going to jump like a bird from one side of a fence to another? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God be God, if the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Question. Was that a time to be silent? Or was that a time to speak? I would have said it was a time to speak. If God be God, yes, we believe God is God. It was a time to speak. It was a time to stand up for the truth of God, saying, yes, God is the Lord. The Lord is God, not Baal. But the people answered not a word. I think one of the reasons for that is they felt guilty. You know, you ever been caught something you ain't supposed to be doing? A lot of times you ain't got much to say. That's been my experience. They felt guilty. They didn't say a word, but they should have spoken up. Here Elijah presents a very good principle that you can't serve two masters. The Lord Jesus Christ would restate that same principle in Matthew chapter 6. We'd say, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, which means God and riches. Riches can't be our God, and God be our God. But I think it means more than just choosing between riches and God. And certainly there's nothing wrong with having riches, but riches never needs to be our God. Riches never need to be what we serve. Riches should serve us and not us serve riches. But I think that applies to any two masters. Anything we would put above the Master, God Almighty. We can't serve two masters. Again, either we'll hate the one, love the other, hold to the one, and despise the other. Joshua said it very well in Joshua chapter 25. Verse 15, he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He said, if it's evil unto you to serve the Lord, it doesn't matter who you serve. If you're not serving the Lord, take your pick. But then he finishes it with this wonderful statement. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. What a blessing. What a statement of faith. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And I hope and trust that's the desire and the heartbeat of all of our hearts this morning. That as for us, no matter what the world does, no matter what the Baalites do, no matter what the heathen worshipers do, no matter what those that worship men do, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord no matter what. No matter what. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, remain a prophet of the Lord, but the Baal's prophets are 450 men. One against a total of 850. Who's going to win? You know, Moses asked a question right after the children of Israel had worshipped the golden calves and God had pronounced judgment on them, and those golden calves were burned and they were burned in ashes. They were sprinkled and the children of Israel had to drink of it. Then Moses asked the people a question. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. That's a good question. We had a president one time that asked that question. President Ronald Reagan had said that many people had asked him, do you think the Lord's on our side? And Reagan responded and said, I think the better question, are we on the Lord's side? That was a great answer. You know why it was a great answer? He got it from the Word of God. And that's always going to be a great answer when we get it from the Word of God. Is God on America's side? Reagan said the better question is America on the Lord's side? Are we on his side? Because I'm telling you, whatever side the Lord's on, that's the side of victory. That's the side of strength and of power and of grace and of love and of might. He always wins the victory. So though it looks like he might be outnumbered, he's on the Lord's side. So they've got the majority on the Lord's side. He's on the victorious side. said, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now the prophets of Baal may have perked up when Elijah said that. Because Baal was supposed to be the sun god. You know why the sun is so bright? Because the sun's on fire. Every star that we're able to see, and the reason the sun's so bright, it's a star that's closer up. But the reason we feel the heat and the warmth of the sun is because the sun's on fire. And Baal's supposed to be the little g sun god. So I'm sure when his prophets heard that, if it's a God that answers by fire, certainly we're going to win this because our God's the sun god. I'm sure they probably got excited. They took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. And they repeated that again and again and again for hours and hours. Now it's noontime. One of the things we can learn from this is that the wicked of this world make a lot of noise. They were making a lot of noise, these heathen prophets of Baal. They just kept saying the same thing, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us. The wicked of this world make a lot of noise, and they still do in 2021. But we don't need to confuse noise with power. People can make a lot of noise, but not have a lot of power. They're making a lot of noise. We've heard a lot of noise in our country in the last year, rioting on the streets and people with megaphones saying a lot of untrue things, making noise. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. No matter how much, how many times they called upon Baal, there was no answer. And the people that prayed to those heathen gods, the people that worship the false religions of this world, no matter how much they pray, no matter how much they say, they will never, ever, ever get an answer. There is no Baal. And they'll never get an answer to their heathen prayers. They leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Now, when's the sun front and center? Noontime. So this is when the sun god, Baal, should have been in his strength and his strongest. Elijah begins to mock their heathen god. He said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking. Said maybe he's in a conversation. And you need to cry a little louder so he can hear your voices since he's talking to somebody else. He said, or he is pursuing. Maybe your God Baal's pursuing an enemy, and he can't hear your voices speaking unto him. Or Elijah said, or he's on a journey. Maybe Baal's taking a trip, crying a bit louder, so he can hear you wherever he is. Or peradventure, he's asleep, he sleepeth. Maybe Baal's gone to sleep, cry a little louder, and maybe you'll awaken. And they cried aloud and cast themselves after their manner with knives and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. I see a little bit of a picture of a work system here. These old heathen worshipers of Baal, they're like, we're not doing enough. We gotta work a little harder, do a little more. We're not doing enough. So they begin to cry louder and louder. They begin to cut themselves with knives and with lancets so that the blood gushed forth. If we just do a little more, maybe Baal will answer us. But you see, their main problem wasn't how loud they were talking or what they were doing. Their problem was they were worshiping the wrong God. That was their problem. So no matter how much they tried, no matter what their works was, Baal was never going to answer them. He never was. No matter if they cut themselves, no matter if blood gushed forth till it filled up the streets, Baal was never going to answer. You see the horribleness of Baal worship and false religion. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that would guard. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. You know what time that was? 3 o'clock p.m. Again, I'm saying this is a picture of the victory that Jesus won on the cross of Calvary. You know what happened about 3 p.m.? Jesus had been on the cross of Calvary starting at 9 a.m. that morning, and he had suffered for 6 hours on the cross. Now we get to 3 p.m. We're already during the 3 hours of darkness, and we're already to the time where Jesus would say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The time of the evening sacrifice, the Lord Jesus began to cry out. He also cried out with the cry of victory, it is finished. That the work of redemption was complete, that he had shed his own precious blood, and all the sins of all the elect family of God were washed away and put their sins put from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again at the time of the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. That's the time that Elijah, after seeing the heathen rage, people imagine a vain thing, and all the wickedness of all these heathen priests coming and standing against God Almighty and the prophet of God. That's what happened on the cross of Calvary. But I'll tell you, at the time of the evening sacrifice, victory's there. And Jesus cries, it is finished. The work of redemption's complete. What I came to do out of love for every little child of God, the victory's been won. We see that shift here. At 3 p.m. And Elijah comes. And he repairs the altar of the Lord. Why did he have to repair it? Because it had been broken down. The people had forsaken the ways of worshiping the Lord, and they had been worshiping Baal and other false gods. The altar of the Lord had been broken down. And Elijah builds it up. He takes 12 stones that represent one of each tribes of the children of Israel, and then that represents spiritual Israel. How many of God's children ought to be out worshiping Him this morning? All of them. All of God's children. What a blessing it'll be in heaven, where all the elect family of God will be there in one place with one voice worshiping the Lord. What a blessing that will be. He takes those 12 stones representing all the family of God and the tribes of Israel. And he built an altar in the name of the Lord. That phrase, in the name of the Lord, meant he did it God's way. Throughout all this, Elijah is doing what God has told him to do. He's not doing his own thing. He's not doing something he came up with in his own mind. He's doing what God has told him to do. He built the altar in the name of the Lord. Means he's doing what God said to. I would to God I'd spend the rest of my life doing things in the name of the Lord. Not my own name, but in the name of the Lord, doing it His way. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." It's kind of interesting to me that Elijah already calls it a burnt sacrifice. It hadn't been burned yet. The fire hadn't come down yet. But Elijah so trusts in God, and that God will answer his prayer, and that God will show his might and his victory on Mount Carmel, that he already calls it a burnt sacrifice. It hadn't been burned yet. But Elijah's got enough faith. He said, "It's fixing to be burned, and I'm going to call it burnt." I would to God I'd have that much faith. I would to God we'd all have that much faith in our Lord. Now he tells him to take some water. Let's back up just a minute. They've been without rain for 3.5 years. We've learned, anybody that lost water recently in the winter storm, you were reminded how precious water is when you don't have it. The federal courthouse in Jackson has been closed to the public all week. Low water pressure. When you don't have water, you realize how valuable water is. 3.5 years, they haven't had water. Elijah says, "Get a water." Not only does he say, "Get some water," he said, "Get a bunch of water." Water was precious. People probably at this time would have killed other people to get water. That's how precious it was. But Elijah was saying, "You take some of the most precious thing we can put in, because the worship of our God is worth the most precious things that we have." And so it is today. The worship of our God is worth the most precious things that we have. We're to put our all into it and give our best into the worship of God, to bring the best that we have, the best strength, the best mind, the best prepared heart to the house of God to worship Him, to bring the most precious things we have. Elijah says, "Get some water. Get a lot of it. He said, fill 4 barrels with water. Don't put it just a little bit from the top. Don't put it halfway. He said, you fill them up. Now I'm going to tell you, we should come to the house of God full to worship our Lord, bringing the best that we've got and the most that we've got and all that we've got to worship Him. And I'll tell you, that's what He's done for us. The Lord's in the business of filling. You remember when He worked His beginning of miracles in Cana of Galilee at the marriage supper? Remember what He told those servants? He said, you fill the water pots to the full. You fill them up. And they filled them, the Bible said, to the brim. See, they had run out of wine, but Jesus is going to do a great miracle. He's going to turn some water into wine. What would have happened if those servants would have filled them half full of water? They'd have gotten half the miracle they got. But they filled them up. Jesus is in the business of filling up. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The very Holy Spirit of God comes with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And the very flames of fire of heaven come down, and it fills all the house, fills it up. Not only does it fill the house, it fills each one that was there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord's in the business of filling. I would to God, as we come to worship Him, we would be full of love and full of grace and full of praise and full of strength and full of energy to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. He said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it a second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran out about the altar, and He filled the trench also with water. He poured the preciousness of that water all over it. Now, from a very practical side, who wants to start a fire in here with wet wood? Anybody that's tried to start a fire with wet wood knows that's difficult. When I told the story of my brother the other day that had been in the duck hunting accident, they had a great difficulty starting a fire because ice and snow covered everything. The wood was wet. That's no problem for the Lord. One of the things that God's told Elijah to do is says, you drench it with water. So they can see this is a miracle that's going to come from me. This is the answer that comes not from man, but this is an answer and power that comes from Almighty God. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now He says it again. He's emphasizing that. The victory, the time of victory is coming. The time of victory is here at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice again, looking all the way forward unto Calvary where Jesus won the greatest victory that's ever been won. There's going to be a triumph here on Mount Carmel. There's going to be a triumph here on this mountain that means a garden land. And I'm going to tell you, it looks forward to the great victory that the Lord Jesus Christ would fight on Mount Moriah there in Jerusalem on Calvary, where Jesus in that mountain, Mount Moriah, which literally means Jehovah has provided, that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God Almighty had provided, and Jesus freely laying down His life for our sins, that the victory would be manifest. That He triumphed over all the forces of evil. Colossians 2 tells us that He took out of the way the ordinances that were against us. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And that He triumphed over the principalities and over the forces of evil. He won a great victory there on Mount Calvary. And it's being pointed out and pictured here. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, he didn't come with the loud cries of the heathen. He didn't come with a lot of preparation and saying the same thing again and again. He didn't come with a lot of noise. But he came speaking to the right Lord. He came speaking to the true God of Israel. Hear me. He comes and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He's saying, everything I've done here today, Lord, you know, is what you told me to do. Very simple statement. But he's praying to the God of heaven. And it doesn't take God the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the 50th time to hear him. But God Almighty hears our prayers. The heathen can cry to their gods all day long and they'll never be heard. But little child of God, you've got a throne of grace in heaven today. That as soon as you utter the lips of your prayer to Almighty God, he hears them. And he's a God that answers prayer. What a blessing. He said, hear me, O Lord. Hear me that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. This was no fire of man. This was a fire from heaven. This was a fire from the very throne room of Almighty God, and it was hot. It not only immediately consumed the sacrifice, it immediately consumed the wood. It consumed all the water that had even flowed around in the trench, and it consumed the stones. What kind of materials are a lot of fireplaces made out of? Stone. Why? They don't usually burn. But with the fire of God, they burned. And the stones were burned up. And even the dust. You ever thought about dust burning? I'm going to tell you, on that day, the dust burned. Usually when folks are controlling fires, they get bulldozers to push down trees to try to get all the fuel that may keep the fire burning out of the way. They don't ever get rid of the dust, because dust doesn't usually burn. But it burned on this day by the very power of Almighty God. And everybody on that day knew the victory that had been won. There was no mistaking when God Almighty answered by fire that God Almighty had won a victory, and that God Almighty, he is the God. He is the God. I want to look at Matthew 27 just quickly as we bring our remarks to a close. The same thing happened on Calvary. It said in about the ninth, this is verse 46 of Matthew 27. About the ninth hour, when's that? Time of the evening sacrifice. Ninth hour is 3 p.m. Jesus with a loud voice cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said that because he was bearing my sins and your sins upon him. And he felt the judgment of those sins. And God Almighty forsook his only son in that moment because of my sins and because of your sins. And some of them that stood there when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." That means Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink. And the rest said, let us see where Elias will come to save him. I think they said that in mockery. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The two things that were said after that was, "It is finished." The cry of victory had been won. And the other thing the Bible records that Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus died, winning the greatest victory that's ever been won. Winning a victory over sin, Satan, hell and death, and all the devils of hell. He triumphed over them on Mount Calvary on that day. Just as Elijah was blessed to see the great victory of God on Mount Carmel, the mountain of the Garden Land. Said when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. What happened then? The answer is not nothing. Some very wonderful things happened when Jesus won that victory. It said, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom," showing that what was done on the cross of Calvary was not something man did that went up to God, but it was something God did that came down to man. And that veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That veil, that where the glory of God shone forth, was behind that veil. And Jesus, when he died, that veil was opened up so that the people didn't have to stand away from the glory of God. The people were able to see firsthand the very glory of Almighty God. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies, not a few, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went unto the holy city and appeared unto many. These marvelous things happened. Now we see verse 54. I'll close with this verse. Now when the centurion, the Roman centurion, or a Roman soldier in charge of 100 other Roman soldiers, the Roman soldier in charge of those that whipped the Lord Jesus, that gambled for the Lord Jesus' clothing, that mocked the Lord Jesus, that despitefully treated the Lord Jesus, that centurion. When the centurion and they that were with him, his soldiers, watching Jesus, there was something about Jesus that though there was so much going on around him, there was something about Jesus that Roman centurion and those that were with him just were watching Jesus. They saw the earthquake, those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, "Truly, truly, this was the Son of God." Even the centurion that day knew that this was no ordinary man. They knew, even he knew when he saw this great and wondrous thing that God had done. He knew truly this man was the Son of God. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. I don't care how many the wicked of this world seem. Who's on the Lord's side is blessed to have the victory. Now, would to God the Lord would bless us to, no matter what happens in our world, to stand up for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. May God richly bless you.